to go at second service, you know, Rick ambushed me and said, hey, why don't you do announcements instead of me today? So I get up and do announcements, and as you guys know, prayer is always on my heart. The prayer service is always on my heart. And I said, hey, listen, come out and try it once, and if you don't like it, you don't have to come back. So then Rick gets up during his sermon and says, I need to correct Bill. And then Joe, from his seat back there, Joe Kubish, in his deep and booming bass voice, as Rick is correcting me, says, amen. And I'm like, come on, really? You know, pull me aside. But
wasn't a correction on you?
So I've decided to use my allotted time today to cover Rick's mistakes, misspeakings, and heresies. I've been here for about 12 years, and realizing that I do not have enough time today to do that, I'm going to do a series on that while he's in Africa. And we'll all be sanctified by that, I'm sure. No, I'm not doing that. They were absolutely right. Don't try something once, and if you don't like it, stick with it. I am going to do a series while Rick is away. It's not going to be on that. The first Sunday, David Ibrahim is going to come and share with us. And then I'll speak once. And then Skip Joss will be speaking. And then John Wilkerson will be speaking. The final four Sundays, all four of those, and you don't know that yet, John, but the final four Sundays, I'm going to be doing all four of those. So I am going to do a series. And the series that I'm going to do is going to be about the things that we have in Christ, right? Most guys have a set of tools, right? Now, some people take really good care of their tools, and they have a pegboard, and they have an outline of where each tool goes, and they know where everything is. I am not like that with my tools. We have a side of our basement that our kids play in, and it's got all their toys and stuff, bolstered by a whole bunch of toys from the Flynn family that they passed on to us graciously, which I'll be upset about later on, but they're really enjoying them now. And then we have the other side, where everything goes that we're not using, including my tools. And I've got a tool chest, and that's got some stuff in it, but there's also piles. And so Mary, you know, she likes asking me to do projects. I don't know if she likes, she does actually, she doesn't like asking me to do projects because I always go, you know, she can see my emotional slump when she asks me because I'm like, I know I'm going to have to go to that side of the basement and I'm going to have to find the things that I'm looking for. And there's going to be things that I know I have that I can't find and I'm going to have to go buy them. So it drives me nuts, right? I don't want to go do that. So, and I told Rick at first service, that does not include his shovel. I know exactly where it is, and I'm going to give it back that I've had for the past. So don't be afraid if I ask to borrow a tool. Those I take care of. Okay? Kevin, Ray, just give me grace with that. All right. I don't have anything of theirs right now. Tools and gifts and blessings and things. And of course, 4 weeks or eternity is not enough to cover those things. But my hope is that we can dive deeper into those. Anytime that I've got to speak, I get more equipped. And I am hoping in that time you will become more equipped to know what you have in Christ, how to use it, how to be blessed in it, how to bless others with it. So that's the plan while Rick is away, not to demean him. Amen. So Titus chapter 2, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read the whole chapter. Rick covered the first 5 verses, but I'm going to include that because of some things that I want to share about that as well. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But as for you, Paul writing to Titus, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Teaching us, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have left a testimony for us that we can dig into. And we pray, God, that we will hear what you have for us this morning. And that what you have for us, we will guard in our hearts. And we will grow. And we'll seek these things out. We won't forget them. We won't have them as tools laying around that we don't know how to use, that we've forgotten about, that have become lost. Refresh our minds and our hearts by your Spirit this morning, God. I pray that I not be a distraction in any way, but that what you want heard is what is heard. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Rick covered, the older men, the older women, and the younger women last week. And Paul continues to write to Titus about the young men and the bondservants. And he says that the young men are to be exhorted to be sober-minded, that they need to have a seriousness, not a silliness about them, not a flightiness, but to be sober-minded, to understand what they're doing, to not be confused. And he says, Titus, you need to have an example for them, and that example is to be a pattern of good works in your life, that your life would show these things. Doctrine that has integrity. When something has integrity, it means it's pure throughout. It means that it's not contaminated by other things. It's made of what it's supposed to be made of. And he says, make sure your doctrine is made of what it's supposed to be made of. Reverence. That awe of God, that's behind the things he's talking about. Incorruptibility, sound speech that can't be condemned. And it struck me as he's sharing these things with Titus and talking about what the young men are exhorted to be, that if we're not feeding ourselves God's word, if we're not feeding on God's words, it is impossible for our doctrine to have integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, and the soundness of speech that we're called to have. We're going to be sharing something else. We're going to be sharing our opinions. We're going to be sharing things that aren't necessarily in line with what God calls us to share. We've got to be feeding ourselves. We've got to be feasting on the right things. What you feast on is what's going to come out. What you feast on is what's going to come out. I had a brother, he was sharing with me his method of Bible study, right? And it was great. It was fantastic. He talked about different concordances that he used, different commentaries, how much he gets out of it. He talked about the people that had influenced him in that journey of getting those things, of that method of Bible study. But not once during that conversation did he share with me what it was that he had learned, what it was that he had become convinced of. So on one side, we can be people that don't feast on God's word and not be able to have sound doctrine and integrity in the things that we say and that we do. On the other side, we can be people that dig in, but we're sharing all sorts of different stuff. We're more concerned about the weather and our work environment and the things that other people have done to us and the things that we're upset about. I would love for him to share with me the things that he has been learning in the Word, the things that he has come to know and got conviction about, and not have surface conversation about things. Feed on the Word of God and share it. So he goes on and he talks about the bondservants here. And he says about the bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not stealing, showing all good fidelity, all good trustworthiness. Again, Rick's talked about this issue of bondservant, that these people are stewards of someone else's property. They don't own it, but they're stewards of it, and they're to show trustworthiness in that. And so we've got these instructions, right? We've got these instructions for the young men. We've got instructions for servants. We've got instructions for older men, older women, younger women. I'm a middle-aged man. So can I check myself out of this? Say, none of these instructions involve me, right? It's very easy for us to look at this list of instructions and say, okay, and what I naturally do is, what do I get out of this? What do I get out of behaving in this way, of following these instructions? And we can look at these things and say, there are good things that come out of this, right? None of us have, to my knowledge, have been actual slaves, but most of us have jobs, right? And in our job, if we're people that show all good fidelity, if we're trustworthy, if we're not stealing, if we're conducting ourselves in this manner, there's a benefit to that. There's something to that. If we are people that have sound doctrine and a good example in all of our good works, there's a benefit to that. There's a benefit to the older men being sober-minded and teaching the younger men, a benefit to the older women. And we can look at these things and say, what's in it for me? God has more for us than what's in it for us in our everyday lives. God has more for us than how this just helps us to be better people. And as we go through these things, we get to a point after each one of these sections of how these people are supposed to act, and it says that in order so that this will occur, that. And with the young men, he says, he goes through how Titus is supposed to be in relationship with them and how they're supposed to act, and he says that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you, not to you. That may happen. That's happened to me. Any of us that have shared our faith, we've probably run into people that have had something evil to say to us. He's talking about having evil to say of us. We can see this kind of as a list of instructions of how we're to live. But God has something that is supposed to occur because of this. And these are the things that we need to look to beyond ourselves, beyond what we get out of it, beyond how it will benefit our lives. We pray continually for the persecuted church, right? And when I think about them, I think those guys are doing better than me spiritually. Right, they live in this environment, and they're standing up for their faith in intense situations. They have applied the list of things. It didn't make their life better. It actually made their life worse. Their life here, their life now. There's ways that it's blessed them too, But we would look at that and say, these guys are taking it on the chin for doing things God's way. So this isn't about us getting a better life, right? We come we can come to Jesus and say, how are we going to get a better life? We come often to Christ at low points in our lives, right? When things are going good, sometimes we're just kind of whistling Dixie and having a good old time, and life just cycles on. But when things are bad, we find ourselves back at when we first come to Christ, it's at a very low point in our lives. You think about the demoniac that Jesus cast the legion of demons out of. He was in chains, but he broke his chains. Nobody could subdue him. He was completely alone, off on his own. Jesus shows up, and he casts these demons out. I would say this guy's life got better, right? I would say that was something that occurred at that point. And he could have said, awesome, I'm healed. I'm going to go get a job. Now that I'm cleaned up a little bit, as the Bible says, dressed and in his right mind, there may be some young ladies that are interested in me now that weren't before when I was cutting myself with rocks. I don't know, maybe a better situation for me. And he could have said, now I can get back on with my life. I can go on with my life. That's not what he said. He said, take me with you. Jesus, take me with you. Let me go with you. And Jesus, like to our astonishment, says, no. No, but you go and tell others what God has done for you. You go and tell others what God has done for you. And he did. And I think his testimony in the Decapolis, the 10 cities, probably paved the way for a lot of the missionary work of Paul and the other people that went there and converted people later on. I'm sure his testimony was very powerful. But we come to God saying, hey, man, clean me up. Give me a better life. And, well, gosh, here's a list of things for me to do. Here's a list. If I'm a young woman, here's a list of things for me to do. If I'm an older woman, here's a list of things for me to do. And we don't get to the thing that God has that's more important in these situations. So if we go back to chapter 1, and it talks about the older men, older women, and young women that do these things, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So that people won't have anything bad to say about the word of God. It is so much bigger than us and our lives. It is so much bigger than whether we're happy and whether we're ticking off the boxes. God's word being not maligned, not blasphemed, being held up, I would say that is more important than how our everyday lives go, isn't it? There's more there. There's some eternal in there. There's some things that last forever in there. And he says, for the young men, that is that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And he says of the slaves, of the bondservants, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all good things. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Did you know you can do that? Did you know you can make the gospel, the doctrine, more beautiful than it already is? That's so much more than this list of things that may make your life better. That's so much more that God has for us than looking at these things. And we kind of treat these in a different way. God's got... It's almost like God's speaking a different language to us, right? He's got deeper things to say. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation. I'm not talking about you speaking English and someone else speaking Japanese. I'm talking about you're in a situation and somebody is describing that situation and they're using language that is so much deeper than your understanding of what's going on. They can explain it. They know how it works so much better than you do. There's a young man that lives across the street from us. He's in the Navy. And, you know, the service is famous for acronyms, right? They got acronyms all over the place. And so he's telling me about, you know, these two cars that he's working on. He says, yeah, the Honda is in situ. And I'm like, situ? John, do you know what that is? Yeah, please, what is that? John doesn't know what it is. Or we'll come back to you. So I'm like in situation. I'm trying to make things up. But he just throws it out and expects me to understand. I don't understand because I don't know the language that he's talking about. It was on a jack. So does situ have something to do with jacks being fixed? I don't know. Yesterday when we were practicing for singing today, there was a part that I said, hey, can we do this? And the most that I can do to get musicians to do this is to sing it, right? I want it to sound like this. So they all huddle up over here, and they start talking musical language. And I'm like, sure. Joel's like, you're on the A. You need to go to the D. I'm like, okay. You know, Michael and Sam were in the back. I'm shrugging my shoulders while there's 10 minutes of musical speak going on over here, to the point where I was about to say, hey, don't worry about it, because I couldn't follow it, and I didn't know whether we were going to get to what I wanted anyway, so it's like, I was going to throw my hands up and say, just, it's okay. Joel's like, no, you're doing the something suspended, and you want to do the blah, 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 and Abigail's in the back, and she says something about the seventh, and I'm like, I have no idea what you guys are talking about, but they totally understood. I didn't. And I think she's explaining it to Olivia right now. And Olivia is like, Mr. Bufkins didn't know that. No, I don't. I don't. And all I know is when they did it, how I had it in my mind, I said, that's it. That's what I was looking for. And they're like, oh, yeah, that's cool. I was like, that's how I describe it. It's just cool, right? Excellent. But it's all I can say is it sounds right. It doesn't sound right. I think it should be higher, maybe lower. I don't know. I can't figure it out. But they speak a different language. And we have to look for the language that God is really trying to speak to us when we read his word. Is this a list of things to do? Yes, it is. Is it just about our lives? No, it's about adorning the gospel. It's about the gospel not being blasphemed. It's more than us. There's a different language that he's speaking. But when we come to it, to these lists of things, oftentimes God's got greater things in mind, and we focus on different stuff. One, we can pay no attention whatsoever. We're not reading God's word. We're not applying it to our lives. We don't even know what the list is. We have our history, our personal history of good and bad, and we just kind of apply that to our lives, and that's it. There's really probably nothing in the Bible that is directly to me. I'll just try to be a good person. Secondly, we think we're doing pretty good and that these things apply to other people, right? This doesn't apply to me. I wish so-and-so were here to hear this message, or, hey, honey, did you hear that? You know, that always goes over really well. A little nudge can turn into coldness for hours. Yes, I've done it. And so, you know, we can think that these apply to other things. In Titus, Paul is specifically telling Titus these things to address the Cretans, right, the people of Crete. And he says they're liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And we can look at all those liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons and think about how the word of God applies to them instead of taking what God has for us to heart, instead of looking for what it is that God wants to say for us. It wasn't just for the Cretans, or Paul would not have given Timothy almost the exact same instructions for the congregations he was going to. It's not just for other people. It's for us to hear what God has to say to us in his word. Or we kind of keep score of how we're doing in the areas that we agree with, right? So we get this list of stuff, and there's things that we're like, yeah, we really should be doing that. We really should adhere to that, and we start keeping score. And when we're not doing as well as we think we should be, we're discouraged and think we're useless to God when we focus on that. And when we're doing the things that we agree with, we start to feel like we're deserving. And nothing bad should happen to us because we're doing the things that God said. We're back to that, how does this improve my life? This simplistic view when God wants to share something different with us, when God wants to take us beyond that. And so if we had Geiger counters for whether we're wanting or deserving, right? It would go wanting, 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 wanting. We'd never get the whole word of deserving. We'd barely get a D, right? We'd never even get a D in God's economy of things for real, our acts versus what he's done for us. But he says, I'm not doing things on your scale. I'm doing things on my scale. You're deserving because I've made you deserving. You're wanting because you'll never achieve to the fullness of Christ until the end. There's a good thing about wanting. There's a really good thing about wanting. Wanting more of God. Wanting deeper. Wanting further. Wanting to be more like his son. And understanding that deserving has nothing to do with it. Understanding that deserving says we should be somewhere else entirely. Not in a discouraged way, but in a way that says, I am so grateful for what God has done. And that allows us to not say, this applies to other people. It allows us to say, everything applies to me. And I need to take it to heart. And then finally, we get stuck on whether we agree with some of these things at all. And particularly, I think in our culture, the issue of direction to the young women and the issue of slavery, right? If we don't speak about these things in the correct terms in today's environment, then you are slammed. People will take this and say, see, the Bible says slavery is good. I'm never going to listen to what God has to say. It doesn't outrightly condemn it in every form, in every way possible that it could. I'm not listening to this. I don't agree with this. I don't think women should be at home with their kids. I don't think they should be obedient to their husbands. I don't think any of that should happen. And it's just a railing against these things because they're speaking a different language. They're speaking a language that has to do with their lives right here. And I am well aware of how... Well, no, I'm not well aware. I've never been a young woman, and I've never been a slave physically. I've been a slave physically. I mean, emotionally, spiritually. We can all relate to that. We can all relate to enslavement in that sense. And some of those things will not be resolved in our everyday life until the end. Some of them are gone. Some of them God has dealt with, and we know he's dealt with them, and we're grateful for that. Some of them are not going to be gone. So we do know what it's like to be enslaved. But some people just get totally hung up on these issues and they don't understand the language that God is trying to communicate to them in. It's okay to struggle with these things. It is absolutely okay to struggle with these things. But what I'm suggesting to you is that God is calling you to get out of your life, this time span. And he's asking you to look to the longer span of eternity that he's got for you, right? It's foolish for us to compare our lives to eternity. It's just foolish. You can't make the comparison. You can't. It's so quick. It's infinite. Infinitesimally short compared to eternity. But in our individual enslavements and the things that we're dealing with, our life takes on this eternal facet. It could be a moment, it could be a day, it could be years that we're dealing with stuff, and suddenly we've given it as much weight as eternity, because that's all we can focus on. That's the only place we can live in that moment. And God's saying, I've got a different language for you. I've got a different way for you to think. It's okay to struggle with these things, but he's calling you to look past your own life. I'm not saying pie in the sky. I'm not saying head in the sand. I'm saying in those moments when we get it, when we go, I know I'm not seeing the truth here, to take ourselves out of that. So I've been trying to pay more attention to the wide world around me instead of the narrow world that exists here between my temples. And so I've been noticing more things, just paying attention to everything that's going on around me. And one of the first things I saw the other day is Mitchell and I were out in the backyard, and there was a male cardinal. The males are bright red. Females are kind of brownish orange. And a male cardinal up in the tree. And you can see them so clearly because up against the green leaves, they just stick out. Even prettier in the winter, right, when they're the only color out there. You know, you look out and it's dark green and white. And I look up in the tree and there's this male cardinal and he's chirping. And when you hear a bird singing and you can connect its singing to it, you think, well, that's kind of cool. That's how a cardinal sounds. Now I know how a cardinal sounds. And you kind of tuck it into the back of your mind and you feel like, I've learned something. This is neat. And so he's chirping away, and then he stops, and I hear from either in our neighbor's yard or even further a reply. And I thought, that is so cool. It was cool hearing him. That was even cooler. They're talking. God made these things, and they're talking. If you ever go out early in the morning and you're walking, each footstep sends up a cloud of bugs, right? They're all kind of hanging out, and we disturb them. And we walk through, and there's so much activity going on under our feet that we don't notice. So much happening. Any of you that drive by our house, there's a big pile of wood chips there. It was a big pile. It was a smaller pile, then a big pile, and it's a smaller pile again. I'm getting to it. I've used most of them. I'm not sure what I'm going to do with the rest. But in order to spread these, I want to do an edge around the planting beds that are in our front yard. The number of earthworms in each little shovel full of dirt, astounding. I was collecting them and getting, Jameson, I got another one. Oh, that's a good one, Dad. You know, he was so excited about it. Oh, that's a half of one, Dad. You know, it's just like, didn't matter to him, you know. And I felt bad for them, but how many were there was amazing. And I was walking out the other morning, this bug flies by me that's got its antenna and its tail are both longer than its body. The whole bug is about this long, and it's mostly antenna and tail, and it's got really little wings. And I'm like, this thing doesn't look like it should be able to fly at all. And it was really slow. And I thought, if I wanted to end this, that would be easy, unlike a mosquito, right? What is this thing? Why does this even exist? God knows. God knows why it exists. He's got a distinct and special purpose just for that little weird bug. Then the other day, I was sitting out on the back deck, and Jameson was with me. And he's playing and doing his stuff, right? I don't think we had the bionicles then, John. John's family gave us this gigantic tub of bionicles. I don't think we even had the bionicles then. And he's telling me about what he's doing, and he's dancing around and, you know, everything that he's doing. And I'm I'm sure, I don't remember for sure, but I'm sad to say I have my phone. And I'm looking at my phone, and he's telling me about what he's doing, and I'm sitting there. You know, I'll look up, oh, yeah, buddy, that's great. You know, idiot. And he says to me, he says, Dad, you want to get off the chair? It's great off the chair. And he wasn't, it wasn't like, Dad, come play with me. It was, Dad, it's great off the chair. Fantastic. And I said, yes, I want to get off the chair. And I put my phone down and I followed him around through the backyard and we did circles and spins and we did anything that he wanted to do. It's a different language. Right? It's a different language than what I will do on my own. It's great off the chair. Get off the chair. Not mean at all. God's saying to you, it's great off the chair. It's great out of the boat. Walk to me on the water. It's great. If we pay attention in the background, there's this melody playing for us. I believe I'm describing it as that the melody in the song is what everything else hangs on, right? If you just sing one of the other parts, it sounds weird. It doesn't. It's not right. You need the melody so that the tenor and the bass and the alto can join to that soprano part, and it all sounds good together. And there's a melody going on in the background, and I see verses 11 through 14 as that melody. If you look back in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Another version of the Bible says the grace of God has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to unrighteousness. When you're struggling with unrighteousness in your life, if you want to be taught to get past that, it is the grace of God that teaches you to say no to unrighteousness. You don't have to be stuck there. He's got a plan for you to get out. Verse 13, Looking, not at yourself, not at your circumstance, not at what you're hoping for, except for this thing, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we get off the chair and do, looking for this blessed hope. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I am so amazed that so much of this work is done by God. Yes, we participate. It is not just him and none of us. Yes, we need to read. We need to see the ways that we should be acting and the ways that we should be changing and participate with God. Get up off of our chair and join him in the melody that he's got for us. But he gave himself for us. He redeems us, not just from the really bad lawless deeds, not just from the ones that we think he redeems us from, not just from the ones that we can imagine that he saved us from, not just for the ones that already happened, but also for the ones that will happen. Redeem us from every lawless deed. And then he continues that work of purifying for himself. It's for our benefit, but he does it for him out of love for us, his own special people, zealous for good works. These four verses give me a melody that I can attach to and walk in. They give me the melody that says, this is how the instruction hangs on to this stuff. This is why I should really apply myself to do the things that God calls me to do, because he's singing this beautiful melody and calling me to this. If we pay attention to the melody, you know, this last verse, verse 15 says to Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. If we're paying attention to the melody that God has called us to, doing these things becomes as natural as the cardinal singing his song. It's not pressure on us. Oh, I got to speak these things. I got to exhort people. I got to rebuke people. I don't know if I can do it. I got to act in a way that no one would despise me. No. These are things that you get to do as God has called you, and you're listening to the song that he's got for you. And if you get all this right, these four verses, guess what? There's more. You know, pieces of music have different movements, and each movement's going to have its own melody. God has infinite movements for us to learn, and it's all to our blessing and all to our benefit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you invite us to come out of the boat. You invite us to leave our fishing nets. That you invite us to get up off our chair and join with you in the things that you are accomplishing. You're not trying to accomplish anything. You are accomplishing your good work, and you've invited us into it. Help us, God, to listen carefully. Help us to go beyond the things that are in our heads that we're stuck in and join you in your work. In Jesus' name, amen.